We don't have too many mothers in here this morning, but anyway, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in this room. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we will read from verse 9 through 12. Can I ask Jay to read out loud for us, please? Loud and slow.
For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Thank you. In here, Paul has a prayer for the saints, for the brothers and sisters. And that in verse 9, he said that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is, in a way, the cry in the heart of Paul that the saints will be filled with the true knowledge of His will, of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, we will read from verse 33 and 34. Can I ask Sam Lee to read it out loud for us, please? Yes, please.
But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Thank you. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we will read just one verse, 29, and I'll read it to you. Matthew 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. In here, the reason why the Lord Jesus said that to the Sadducees was that they came up with a question regarding to whose wife this person should belong, because they do not believe in resurrection. And as a result of this question, the Lord Jesus answered and said, You're mistaken. You get it wrong altogether. The reason is because you do not understand the scriptures. And the second reason is you do not know the power of God. We know that there are two problems many Christians today have. And it is laid out in here by the Lord. The first problem is that many of them, they do not know the scripture. That's number one. And number two, they do not know the power of God. Now, assuming this morning because we were told that this is a Bible-based gathering. So let's assume that we all know the scripture very well. Let's make that assumption for now. Now we need to emphasize on the second part, how to know God. We know that it is not enough to have Bible knowledge. We must come to know God's power or God Himself. If we want to know God, we need to interact and deal with God and also let God deal with us. If we do not deal with God and would not let God deal with us in our life, we cannot know God. Why? Because when we deal with God and be dealt with by God, we come to know Him. There's no other way to know God except when we are willing to transact with God. Now you may say, well, since the Bible is the Word of God, why is knowing God's Word is not the same as knowing God's will? Why is it not the same? Why is it not the same that when we know the Word of God, we have then an understanding of God's will? We know that in chapter 2 of Matthew, there is a group of wise men who came to Jerusalem, and then because they saw the star from the east, they follow it, and they know that there is a king that is born. And they came to Jerusalem, and they were inquired about, where is this king supposed to be born? And this statement disturbed Herod greatly, and also all of Jerusalem. They were all disturbed about this news. And Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked them one question: where is this Christ who is supposed to be born? And we know that the scribes and the elders, they immediately answered, well, in Bethlehem of Judah. And they said that the Bethlehem, even though it is the least among the city in Judah, and yet it should not be the least among the leader, because there will be a ruler that come forth that will shepherd my people. Now, immediately the scribes and the elders, they were able to give a very correct answer to Herod's question. They did not even have to go to the concordance, as some of us may do. And we need to ask this question: did the scribes and elders answer Herod correctly? And the answer to that is yes. But they did not follow the wise men from the east to search for Christ. We know that. These group of people, they have good Bible knowledge, but they did not seek for the Messiah. There's another group of people which is represented by the wise men. They might not have adequate Bible knowledge, and yet they have the heart to seek the Lord. So we can see that there are two groups in here. One group who have good Bible knowledge, and the other group represented by the wise man who has inadequate knowledge of Christ. But the result is those who have a seeking heart found the Messiah, and those who have good scriptural knowledge remain in their knowledge. They never found the Lord. Accordingly, those who have Bible knowledge do not necessarily know God, because they would not want to come to deal with God and be dealt with by God. We know that the law is given to the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. Why did God give them the law? The purpose for God to give them the law is to draw the Israelites who has been living all their life in Egypt. God wanted to draw them to know Him. But the Israelites did not want to deal with God. They asked Moses to be the go-between between God and them. They said to Moses, wait a minute, all the commandments that the Lord asked us to do, guess what? We're going to do it, except that don't let us talk to God. We don't want to deal with God, in other words. No wonder they cannot keep God's law, because God's law cannot be kept outwardly. It is written inwardly in their heart. It's supposed to be. Now, how is the law of God to be written in the heart? How can that happen? It can only happen when we deal with God and be dealt with by God, by Him, to know His way, His will, which is in a way His law. And that law can then be written in the tablet of our heart. As the scripture that we just read, God said, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my law in them, on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, know the Lord. Because all of them, they should know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. The question is, have we allowed the Lord to write His law into our heart? Or we just allow the law of God to be written in our head? We need to know that when the law is written in a human heart, it brings about a fundamental change in our life. Not only that we come to have a better understanding of God, but that our life will never be the same again when we allow the law of God to be written in our heart. I had this little conversation with a servant of God lately. We were talking about these days there is a very sad phenomenon among Christians, and that is many Christians, especially in our circle, we have pretty good Bible knowledge, but we have no pursuit of life. The reason that gives rise to this conversation is this. About a year and a half ago, I went together with this servant of God to visit a terminally dying Christian. This Christian knew the Lord a few years already, and he has actually seen miracles after miracles of how the Lord healed him out of a terminal cancer disease, by the way. And when we were there in the hospital, it was in his very last hours, and we were trying to talk to him, comfort him, but at that last moment of his life, he then asked our brother this question, which I was totally taken back. He said, I know that the Bible said that after this life, we're going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. But brother, can you tell me, is this for real? I know I'm about to leave this earthly life. Am I going to be received into heaven? And am I going to be, you know, in that heavenly place that God has prepared for me? Of course, the answer is yes, a definitive yes. But the question that this dying brother, at his very last moment when he was about to leave his physical body, when he was about to leave this world and have to ask this question, I was taken back altogether. Should we not, in the depth of our heart, in our own life, we would have already had the absolute assurance that yes, when we leave this world, we are going to be in the bosom of our Lord? Why is it that at the very last moment of his life that a question like this comes up? Why would it be like that? The only reason is because all of the Bible knowledge that he acquired are nothing but just head knowledge. Scriptural knowledge, which are totally right. But there is not a chance for that Bible knowledge to be written into his heart so that he would have this absolute assurance of the Lord of God. Like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, today in the Christian circle, there is a very sad phenomenon. We can hear a lot of Bible knowledge and the explanation of Scripture, and we think that we know God well. Yes, through Bible study and the Bible knowledge that we obtain, we know about God. But we do not truly know God and His will. Those who only have Bible knowledge are like the one who is holding a reed, it's spelled R-E-E-D, a reed in his hand, and try to fight the enemy with the reed. And you know what happened? When he is trying to use that reed to fight the enemy, it just break on him because he would not have any combating power. Because he does not truly, in his life, know God. Who can say that they truly know God's will today? Who can say that? Who can say that they truly understand God's heart and how God works? Knowing God and His will is more precious than anything else. You know, someone may be able to give a very beautiful and logical sermon from the Bible, but he can still be very ignorant of God and His ways. The Bible is supposed to lead man to God, and yet this may not be the case today. How do we know God's will in the Lord Jesus' example when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? We know that the Lord came to Gethsemane seeking God's will regarding to this bitter cup. He went before the Lord. He prayed, according to the record, 3 times. He did not pray just 1 time and let it go, but he prayed 3 times. And after the 3rd time, he finished his prayer. He went over to his disciples, and then he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us get going." When he was praying, he asked, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be passed from me. But not my will, thy will be done." And then we know that during the time of betrayal, Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And it was during this time the Lord Jesus said, "This cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So, in another words, when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't so sure if he is to avoid this cup. But when he, after he finished praying, he was willing to drink the cup, yielding to the Father's will. Through this 3 times of prayer, he came to know the Father's will. The lesson to learn here is, the Lord Jesus did not want to assume how this matter of taking the cup ought to be. He wanted to deal with God through prayer, to know God's heart, to find out His will, and in the meantime, allow God to deal with him. We can also take a look at Paul's example, an example that we're all familiar with. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and it caused him great pain. He prayed 3 times, asking the Lord to remove it. But the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weaknesses." Now, we know that in here it talks about Paul praying 3 times. Actually, it means multiple times. And then Paul, once he knows that the thorn is to remain in his flesh, he then stopped praying. He then accepts what the Lord has offered to him. And in other words, in the example of Paul, he learned not to decide on the matter based on his own knowledge, but he came to deal with God through prayer, and in the process, come to experience the sufficient grace of God. From the experience of the Lord and Paul, we find one principle. If we want to know God's will, we must come to interact with God. In other words, we have to deal with God and let God deal with us. Many a times we find that we have a problem or a question. We will simply put it aside and never let God deal with us. Why does God let this problem come to us? We don't know. What is God's purpose for us to go through a certain situation? We have no clue. When others face similar problems, we do not know how to help them because we do not know God's will and purpose ourselves. This kind of question may read the Bible daily to obtain knowledge and light, and yet they do not know God's will. No one can truly know God's will without having dealings with God. If we want to grow in Christ, there is but one way: to let God deal with you. Otherwise, we will never grow in our spiritual life. If all we want is just some Bible knowledge, all we need to do is to study the Bible more diligently and ask those who know the Bible to help us. But if we want to know God and His will in our life, we must come personally to Him to do business with Him through dealings. Now the question is, how does God deal with us? We've been talking about we need to deal with God and God deal with us. So let's take a look at first of all at the question, how does God deal with us? How does God deal with His children in their life? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, we will read from verse 1 through 6. I'll read it to you. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house. There he was working at the wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Jeremiah was sent down to the potter's house, and there are 3 simple things that he discovered. But these 3 simple things conveyed a very wonderful lesson to him. There are three ingredients. The first one is the potter. The second one is the clay. And the third one is the wheel. So let's remember that. The potter, the clay, and the wheel. The potter had a little treadle at his foot, which he used to turn the wheel. And he actually has control of the speed of the wheel. Let's remember that. Now, even today in pottery, these are the same ingredients that's how they make a pot. What did Jeremiah see in this lesson? What did he learn? First of all, there is the clay. Jeremiah knew as he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay, he was looking at a picture of himself. And actually, he was looking at a picture of every man, including you and me. Not only that, he is actually looking at a picture of every nation. God is the potter. We are the clay. Jeremiah saw the clay being shaped and molded into a vessel. Then some imperfection in the clay spoiled it in the potter's hands. And the potter just crumbled it up and began anew the process of shaping it into a vessel that pleases him. Jeremiah saw the wheel turning constantly, bringing the clay against the potter's hand. What is that wheel? What does it represent? The wheel that Jeremiah saw stands for the turning circumstances of our life under the control of the potter. For it is the potter's foot that guides the wheel. Even the speed of it, it is under the total control of the potter. The lesson in here is extremely clear. As our life is being shaped and molded by the great potter, our God, it is the circumstances of our life, the wheel of circumstance, which bring us again and again under the potter's hand, under the pressure of his molding finger, so that he can shape the vessel according to his will. The vessel is shaped according to the image that is in the potter's mind. I think that's very clear. So Jeremiah, watching this, learned that an individual or even a nation is clay in the great potter's hand, our Lord. He has a sovereign right to make it to what he wants it to be. He has the skill and design to work with the clay, to bring it to pass. When the pressure the potter applies is successful in turning the clay to the direction that he wants, when it is successful, the pressure is relieved and the clay is allowed to remain in the form it has taken. But when something in the clay resists, the potter then seems to repent of making the vessel at all, and he crushes it into a lump and begin again to make it yet into a vessel that he desires. Brothers and sisters, this is a true picture of our individual life. If some hard circumstances come into your life, maybe it is right now. Maybe it is just around the corner. Maybe you just passed one. Those circumstances is the will of God to bring you against the pressure of the potter's hands. If you resist, if you You may ask, what do you mean by how do I resist? How do I resist God? How do I resist His hand? Well, you can resist His hand by murmuring, by complaining, by feeling resentful and bitter. This is how you can resist. But if you do not resist, if you accept the circumstances, which again is the will that the Lord is turning in your life, if you will accept the working of the potter, then the pressure is relief and the vessel takes its shape. But if you say, this situation, this circumstance the Lord has put me in is just hopeless. If you say that, it is in vain to even try to make it work. If you say that, you then say, forget it, God. Why are you putting me through this impossible situation? And as a result, you will follow your own plan and will, and everyone according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. In other words, if there is resistance, if the human will, like some imperfection in the clay, chooses something other than what the potter's hand would like to do in your life, other than what the potter's mind of how he wants to shape this clay, then the potter can do nothing but to crush it into a lump once again and begin to work in the same lump and make it into a vessel that would be suitable for his use. We can take a look at the story of Exodus as an example. In the episode of Kadesh Barnea, God used 10 incredible miracles to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. God gave them the law. He fed them with manna from heaven, used the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to protect and to guide them all along the way, provide to them living water from the rock. And yet, the Bible tells us that they hardened their heart. They refused to trust God, trust that God can bring them into the promised land. You know what they're saying? After the 12 spies out the promised land, they return. They said, yeah, the land is good, and the produce was wonderful. But in that land, I mean, there are so many giants. The cities are big and fortify all the way to heaven. That's in their words. And the inhabitants in there, the Hittite, the Amorites, the Jebusite, the Canaanite, all of those people, the big people, they are giants. We are small people. We look at ourselves as if we are the grasshopper. And so they look at us in that way too. So they were totally without faith after they have gone in and spied out that promised land. Let me ask you, when God asked them to go into the promised land, did God not know that the city wall is big and is fortified all the way to heaven? Did God not know that the inhabitants in there are like giants? Did God not know that this is a totally impossible task for them? But God asked them, you go in. I am going to give you this land. But these people, they couldn't believe in God. Their hearts are hardened. They refuse to go in. And God said, I was angry with this generation. They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my way. Again, know my way, knowing God for real. Knowing God in our life, not just here, not just head knowledge, not just scriptural knowledge. The result, God turned them back to the wilderness. This is a sad story. This is the same way as the potter who crushed the clay down to a lump once again and beginning with the same lump to work. He started all over to make the clay into a vessel which suit his heart and mind. This is how God deal with them. The great lesson Jeremiah learned at the potter's house is that we are under the sovereign control of God. He is the potter. We are the clay. There is nothing that is out of God's expectation. He already knew the circumstance we're in. He already knew how impossible, according to our own mind, the situation is. But if God is putting you through that situation, that means He has sufficient power. He has sufficient grace for you to overcome it. How to know God's will? How do we deal with God? Now that's the other way. How do we deal with God? We know, we just described how God deals with us. How do we deal with God? Many a time God uses our circumstances or situation or environment to help us to know His will. For example, if something happened in your family, are you going to just overlook it and let the problem come and go without using the opportunity as a mean to know God's will? You may say, well, I do bring my problem to God through prayer. But the question is, how many times do you pray? If you pray only one time and you receive no answer from God and then you give up, then you will never have any hope of knowing God's will. This is not how Paul did. He prayed 1, 2, 3 times until God answered him, even though that may not be the answer that he wanted to see. Our Lord Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane until he received the answer from God. You should continue to pray until God speaks to you. Let us remember, our impatient attitude reveals that we do not have faith in prayer, bottom line. We may give too many excuses, but bottom line, our impatient attitude reveals that we just simply do not have faith in prayer. We need to learn persevering prayer, just like Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed, and when he was 100 years old, he obtained Isaac. Just like Elijah, when he was praying on the Mount of Carmel for the rain to come to end the drought, how many times did he pray? 7 times. He would not stop until he get an answer from the Lord. One brother describes our persevering prayer in this way. This is how he described it. He said, our prayer is just like putting the Lord's business card, which represents the power of the Lord, on one side of the scale. While on the other side of the scale, there's our cares, our problems. We know that the name of the Lord is mighty. The name of the Lord is powerful. The name of the Lord is given to us so that we can save in whatever situation we're in. Now, so on one side, we're given a business card with the name of the Lord there. On the other side are our cares and problems. Our prayer seems to be too light and insignificant to tip the balance of the scale because we have big problems on the other side. So it's tilted this way. And when you add more of your prayer onto this other side, if you persevere, if you continue to pray, if you continue to deal with God through praying, gradually the scale starts to tip towards you. And in the end, maybe it is in your 10th prayer, maybe it is in your 20th prayer, the weight of your prayer finally changes the balance of the scale, and you will receive the answer of the Lord. And the problems and the cares and the issue that used to be so big and tilted this way, all of a sudden will become nothing. It will go this way. Take a look at the example that our previous brothers and sisters can show us. To know God's will, we must learn to deal with God in our life, our circumstances, our family, our work, and our environment, or in various things that we encounter. We should ask God to deal with us. You know, in our hymn book, there is a sister whose name is called Margaret Barber. She is a close sister working together with our brother Nee. She once said, all the things happens in her life, she always considered that to be an opportunity of God to deal with her. One time, a family member of a brother was sick. So she urges the brother to pray for the sick member and do not lose this opportunity to deal with God. And as a result, this brother did. He was obedient. He did. And he was helped because he came to know God through dealing with God, and he in a new aspect of his life. There's another occasion when our sister, she was sick herself during the time when the co-worker, her co-worker, has gone to another town to work, and her cook was away for personal affairs, and at that time she also ran out of money. She was praying continually in her bed for 4 days. She asked the Lord, why would this sickness come to me this time? The Lord said to her, this sickness is not from me. It is from the enemy. As soon as she heard that, she said, if this sickness is not because of my own sin, but the attack of the enemy, then I cannot be sick. I just simply cannot be sick. She said, this, at that time she had a high fever for 4 days. But once God has spoken to her, immediately she got up. And at this point, she wrote a hymn. And that's the hymn in our hymn book 377. That's what she wrote. She said, no to the will of the devil. Yes to the will of the Lord. So Lord, thy purpose shall triumph through thy omnipotent word. With thy authority clothe me. Now as I stand in thy will, with thy own spirit empower me, all thine own plan to fulfill. She wrote that hymn, and after she finished writing the hymn, she went out to work, and the sickness disappear. Wherever she goes, the hand of the Lord was very vivid and real in her life, because the Lord's been dealing with her. Because she's been dealing with the Lord, she really know the meaning of the term the victory of Christ. And her knowledge of Christ's victory is not just simply from the Bible. No. She knows it in her life. There was this one time he encouraged a brother that he need to learn the real meaning of the victory of Christ. This brother being a Bible scholar, you can almost say that. He said, well, yeah, I know the victory of Christ, because in Colossians 2, it speaks of Christ's triumph over his enemy through the cross. And in Hebrews 2, it speaks of Christ's victory over him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. And then in 1 John, it speaks of the Son of God appear to destroy the work of the devil. And then in Revelation 12, it speaks of Christian who can overcome the devil because of the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of their testimony. All of a sudden, when our sister mentioned about, you know, you need to learn this thing, he can quote all those scriptures. Now these are Bible knowledge, my friend. And yet when the elderly sister, Miss Barbara, spoke on the victory of Christ, it seems to be such a reality, such a power in her life. It's a totally different thing. Now, one time this brother came to stay in her quarter for a few days. And at that time, he suddenly, for whatever reason, became ill, very sick. In addition, his service for the Lord at that time ran into serious, serious problem. He was very discouraged at the time. And she came to visit him. This brother poured out his problem before her. And when he mentioned one problem, the sister, Miss Barbara, she would say, "Christ is the victory." And he said, "I'm not afraid of sickness, but the work of the Lord is now in danger. I can't do anything about it." And then she will say, "Christ is the victory." And then he argued with her, saying that, well, to the enemy, I can say that Christ is the victory. To sin, I can say that Christ's blood is the victory, because his blood can cleanse me of all of my sin. To my sickness, I can say that Christ bore my sicknesses. And I can say that Christ is my victory through my sicknesses. But I have messed up the work of the Lord. How can you say that Christ is the victory? But after this brother, you know, mentioned all of those things, you know what our sister said? "Christ is the victory." He was so taken back. And then our sister showed him. She said, "Let's read two verses." And she opened up Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, and we knew it all by heart, but it's not a real weapon to us. And it says this: "We know that God causes all things, even the messes, the problem that you make, that you create for the Lord, to work together for good, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things, even those things that you consider to be a failure, it include that into the all thing. And the second verse that our sister pointed out to our brother is, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" All these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Brother, Christ is the victory. Christ is the victory. As our elderly sisters shared this scripture with our brother, all of a sudden, it became very clear to him regarding to the real meaning of Christ's victory. It is a totally new understanding of the victory of Christ. In the past, his knowledge of Christ's victory are only Bible knowledge or head knowledge. It is like holding again a reed against the enemy, and then it will just come and break on him because it's useless. Now he can truly see the immensity of the victory of Christ, the all-encompassing victory of Christ that covers every aspect of life, far greater than he previously knew. no matter it has towards the enemy, or the bondage of sin, or sicknesses, or in serving God, they are all within the realm of the victory of Christ. Because the elderly sister has been dealt with by the Lord, and she's been dealing with the Lord all this time. She came to know the true meaning of Christ's victory. In other words, she came to know her God in the aspect of Christ's victory that was able to help not only her, but those people who are in need. Why knowing God's will is so important in doing God's work? I'm speaking especially to young people right now. When you go out to share the gospel with your friends, are you trying to explain the Bible to them, or are you telling them the Savior you know? Which one is it? Today, there are many who have sound and good Bible knowledge. But how many of them can speak for God? How many can truly be God's spokesperson? A preacher can only preach what he learns from God. When you share the message of what you have been touched personally by God, that particular point where God touched you, where God touched your life, that will become useful and helpful to the listener. You hear what I'm saying? If you do not know your God, what are you going to share with your friends? I'm not talking about knowledge again. You hear what I'm saying? This time around, I was down in Seattle. As I have asked our brothers and sisters to pray for me, because the gospel work is always a real battle. I prepare and prepare and prepare. Yes, I have a very good message. But then again, I said to the Lord, Lord, if I go down there with this message, I'll be doomed. The reason is because you're not there. You have not touched me with that message. If I'm not touched by that message, how am I going to share this message with those people who do not know you? I pray, and I pray. And it was in the 11th hour, in the middle of the night, I think about 2 a.m. in the morning. I have my message, but that message is the work of my labor. It's not good. I said, Lord, you're not there. What am I going to do? That was Saturday, 2 a.m. in the morning. I knelt before my bed. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I cannot do it. And you know what? The enemy came in and added to the injury. He said, you're right. You can't do it. You said in your message, according to Hebrews chapter 13, God promised that he will never desert you nor forsake you, so that you can confidently say, God is my helper. I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And when the devil was adding to my injury, all of a sudden, as I was kneeling down there, I said, yeah. If I do not believe that this promise of God is for real, if I do not believe that he is a God who cannot lie, what am I doing here? All of a sudden, and I'm in a way thankful for the challenge from the devil. The Lord oftentimes used this. All of a sudden, you know, I turn around and my heart turned toward the Lord. Not that I have not been, but the light immediately comes in. And right there at 2 a.m. in the morning, I knew that this is it. The Lord's there. He is the God who never fails. That's what we need when we share the gospel with the unbeliever, my friends. brothers and sisters, there are many things in our life that we need God to deal with us today. Yet, we have neglected to bring them to God. We have neglected such a great opportunity for us to come to know God. We have neglected such a great salvation. We have neglected such a great Savior. If we are willing to learn to deal with God and be dealt with Him daily, as time goes by, we will really, truly know Him. Today, many Christians go here and there to many places to listen to messages after messages, yet seldom bother to learn to pursue God in this manner. Though they may have been saved for many years, they still do not truly know their God. We must come and ask God, "What should I do in this matter now that you are putting me through it?" We must ask God until we know His will. Once again, it is not just come and pray a time or two or just go through the motion to satisfy our own conscience. No, we cannot do that, because that will mean that you're holding a reed to fight with the enemy and it will break on you. If you want to do that, please do not pray. Don't go through that little motion to comfort your conscience. Don't even bother. Finally, those who are lazy, like the slothful servant who hid his one talent in the ground, those who are lazy do not have any hope in knowing their God. If you want to do God's work, if you want to be His good testimony, please remember, we cannot help others in the area where we have not been helped by God. We cannot help them in the area where we have not been dealt with by God. May we learn to deal with God and let God deal with us in a daily basis, because this is very precious and important experience. This is how our spiritual life will grow. To know Him, is the cry of my heart. Indeed it is. Spirit reveals Him to me. To hear what He's saying bring life, that's capital letter, life, to my soul. To know Him alone. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that You will have mercy upon us. We pray that You will give us the desire to come and seek You, to come and deal with You, and to be dealt with by You. Oh Lord, do not allow us to be a wishy-washy Christian, but help us to live in a way that would please You, so that in the process of You being the potter and we the clay being dealt with by You, Lord, we can be shaped and formed into the kind of vessel that would please Your heart. Help us, Lord, in Your precious name we pray. Amen.